So study to show thyself approved unto God. A workman that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Say amen if that sounds familiar to you.
Amen.
Study to show thyself approved unto God. A workman that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Where is that in the Bible? Timothy, that's right. 2 Timothy to be exact. What does it have to do with studying the Bible? It says study to show thyself approved of God, right, unto God. A workman that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So what does it have to do with studying the Bible? So what is it really trying to say then? It's saying handle your business. Talking to Timothy, Paul is nearing the end. And he's saying handle your business. Don't worry about the distractions. I think about the prayers this morning. Don't worry about the distractions. Don't worry about what they're going to think about you. Don't worry about that others are more popular and others have bigger congregations, more people listening to them. You handle your business. You worry about what God thinks of you. Amen. How would our lives be different? How would our decisions be different if we focused on what God thought of us? Amen. How many times during this past week did we make decisions or do and say things based on what people were thinking about us? And how many decisions might be different if we thought about what God cares about, what God thought about us? How often are we stubborn and fail to do something or continue to do something that we shouldn't because we don't really care enough about what God thinks about us? You're talking about putting yourself in somebody's shoes, right? How about putting yourself in God's shoes? How about caring about what he cares about, right? I have another verse for you. A little bit similar. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Say amen if that's familiar to you. All right. Say amen if that's familiar to you. Okay, not quite as many amens, or not as loud, not as sure. My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Knowledge is a problem, right? A knowledge deficiency. Both of these scriptures are used to encourage people to study the Bible. But I'm going to ask you, this particular quotation, where is it in the Bible? My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. We say it all the time. I know you've heard it. We're trying to get people to study the Bible. Study to show thyself approved unto God. A workman that need not be ashamed. Rightly dividing the word of truth. What does that mean? Translation, study your Bible. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. It happens to be in the book of Hosea. And what then does it have to do with knowledge about the Bible? I know you've heard it. I guarantee you've heard it. At least those of you who've been in the church for a long time, particularly if you've been in a holiness church. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. And therefore, study that word, right? You guys have been listening to me too long. So now that we know where it is, and we know that there probably has nothing to do with you studying and having knowledge of what the Bible says, which didn't exist at the time. What is it really trying to say? My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. This is what we're going to learn today. Is that all right? You guys ready to learn a little something? Today, our subject, believe it or not, just like last week. What was our subject last week? We were talking about relationships. It was just 7 days ago. Most of you guys are younger than me. We talked about relationships, and there's lots of different kinds of relationships, but we focused on Christian to Christian relationships, right?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. And so we don't even need a whole book about offense if we just go with that. Forgiving somebody is, if you're really forgiving them, you should act that they should think you forgot. if they're like, man, he must have forgot that. I thought we were going, he acting like it never happened. So we're going to talk about relationships again, but it's a little different this time. Specifically, we're going to talk about the relationship of the people of God. Are you guys the people of God? And their God. We're going to talk about your relationship between you and God. But as we do so, the same thing that we're going to learn can apply to any covenant relationship. Anybody in a covenant relationship? Anybody been in a covenant relationship? Covenant relationship, meaning you have some predetermined agreements about what's going to happen in that relationship. The marital relationship is probably the most significant earthly relationship that this can apply to. But we have others that are committed. But the point is, you're in a covenant relationship. You're in a relationship that is assumed to be monogamous. It's just me and you. And we have some agreements. Have we agreed that it's okay to date other people? Have we agreed that we're going to have this day that's special for us? Have we agreed we're going to walk home together? Have we agreed we're going to call each other once a day? Have we agreed that you're going to be the priority over others? So we're talking about committed relationships today. And if you aren't in one, you're going to end up in one at some point, and you probably have been in a committed relationship. Now, do committed relationships always go well? Oh, that was quick. They don't always go well. And today we're going to examine a relationship that's gone bad. A relationship that's on the rocks. It's gone sour. And we're going to learn from it. You might think you can learn from relationships that's gone well. People who have parents that have stayed married forever, they study them. And they believe that that is the way to go. They made it work. I want to pay attention to that. What did they do? And you can try to emulate that. And you can find out that's their island. That ain't yours. That ain't yours. But you could also look at relationships that haven't gone so well and learn from that. By the way, if you learn from the Bible, you're basically learning from stuff that didn't go well. It don't go well to the end. It don't go really well to Revelation. Right. Now, we know in the middle, we ain't even really in the middle, on the latter two-thirds, when Jesus gave his life, we won. But there's a whole lot of ugly stuff that's going to happen before we finally hold that trophy in heaven. So you can learn from things that have not gone well, and that's what we're going to do today. The section of scripture that we're going to focus on today, here's what it's going to sound like. It's going to sound like, you know how we talked about Jesus and or God, and he didn't want to be in the midst of the people, and he said, I don't want to talk to you, I don't want to see you, I don't want to smell you, right? And then he changed his mind and he came into the midst, right? Well, eventually you get sick and tired of being sick and tired. And so what this is going to sound like is going to sound like a woman, we'll say it's a woman, when she is, because it's usually a woman, when she's finally kicking him out of the house. That's it. And she's throwing his stuff out the window. That's what it's going to sound like as we study this section of scripture. That sounds weird to you, doesn't it? But you know what? When you really start to understand the Bible, it'll actually read that way to you. The whole Old Testament is about relationship. The whole Old Testament, we get caught up in all the religiosity of it. But no. It's actually about a relationship. And so it's going to read to you like a woman that's kicking a man out. And so if you haven't been kicked out yet, then you might want to pay attention. If you don't want to be kicked out, if you don't want to have your relationship be on the rocks, on the skids, then you might want to pay attention to this. Amen? Amen. Now, This is a relationship in your house. It's also a relationship with God. Committed relationships, covenant relationships. So let's go to our text. We'll find it in the book of Hosea, chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. Hosea, chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. Hosea, chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. Hosea is the first, there's a couple things we know about him. He is the first of the minor prophets. So you'll find him right after Daniel. Daniel's right after Ezekiel. And all of those prophets are right after the Psalms and the Proverbs and Ecclesiastes and the Song of Solomon. So we know that he is the first of the minor prophets, not chronologically, but he's the first writing prophet that didn't write as much as the ones who wrote a lot, which is why they call them minor. And he's the first one in the Bible in terms of the Bible's order of things. But what else do we know about Hosea? What else do we know about Hosea? Anybody know? Here's what else we know about Hosea. Hosea is the prophet that God instructed to marry a prostitute. Now, we say we'd like to obey God, right? What if he told you to marry a prostitute? Somebody that slept around a lot. I want you to marry that one. Jason, would you follow that instruction? Jason, I want you to marry a prostitute. Yeah, this is God. Wait a minute, this is God we're talking about. When they were talking about he's God, he's the creator, I heard you were clapping big time back there. Jason, I want you to marry a prostitute. Melvin, I want you to marry a prostitute. It's too late for you. Would you do it? That's a good test, isn't it? So how much are we really into pleasing God? We say, I want you to dial this in. So God knows best, right? And I belong to him. We just sing all these songs and say we belong to him. So if he wants me to do something, he has his reasons. And if I'm serving him, some of what I do is not going to be convenient. It's not going to be comfortable. And if I'm called to be his mouthpiece, he might not just want me to say stuff. He might actually want me to live stuff. We just talked about, she said that the mountains and the valleys, God put them there. Oh, we can say that. But do we really mean that? How committed are you really? It's easy to say when he tells us to do something. That sounds about right. That's not too far out there. So he told Hosea, I want you to marry a prostitute. By the way, that means he had to buy her. He had to pay a dowry. So I want you to marry a prostitute. When we say buy, it's a contractual agreement. Sorry, it sounds a little too slavery woman type. I think I got her attention. No, you have to pay for the privilege. Does that sound better? You have to pay for the privilege of having her. Now it gets better. I want you to marry a prostitute. Now you imagine, oh my God, I'm going to take her off the streets. I'm going to be the hero, knight in shining armor. No, I want you to marry a prostitute, and I'm telling you in advance, she's not going to be faithful. So now I'm going to marry a prostitute. First of all, you know, you might think you're better than her. You might think you got it like that and she's lucky to have you, right? You're going to take care of her. She don't have to sleep around anymore. But guess what? She wants to sleep around. You're not saving her from anything. You're just doing what God told you to do. And he's telling you in advance now, Jason. She is going to keep sleeping around, even though you paid for the privilege of having her and you're devoting yourself to her. You are never, by the way, you're told in advance, you cannot be unfaithful. So you need to marry a prostitute. And you better not be unfaithful. But I'm telling you in advance, she's going to be unfaithful. You down with that? Yeah, I'm excited. Let's have a shower. Let's have a big event. Let's send lots of invitations out. Have a big to-do because I want everybody to know about this. I'm marrying me a prostitute. And she's going to sleep around on me. And I'm going to be just so faithful. And my friends are going to think I'm weak. My friends are going to think I'm a wimp. But this is the relationship that God instructed Hosea to have. Marry a prostitute. And she is not going to be faithful to you, even though you're faithful to her. Does that sound like a good deal? Now, the reason why God gave him this crazy, he gave some crazy instructions. You know, he told one of the prophets to lay on their side. We read about that, right? With all the poop around. I mean, some crazy stuff. But you need to get the message. I want you to marry a prostitute. She's not going to be faithful to you. Why did he have Hosea to make this choice, to do this thing? I want you to marry a prostitute, somebody who sleeps around. You could call it a whore. Sorry, I know those words sound, but that's the Bible, actually. And she's not going to be faithful, but you have to be faithful. God told Hosea to do this because he wanted Hosea to know first, and then the people to know as he wrote how God feels. That's why he told Hosea to do this. Because he wanted you to be really clear. Can you imagine Hosea writing what he had to write and living what he had to live? You know he felt that thing. When you preach about something that you know God did for you, or you preach about something that you have lived through or still living through, you have even more behind it. Hosea, you're my man. Okay, God, whatever you say. Great, I want you to marry a prostitute. Whoa, what? Oh, man. All right, well, maybe it'll make me look good, you know. I'm big Hosea, prophet. I'm going to marry a prostitute. I'm going to marry beneath my privilege. I'm going to pull her up. You ever thought, you know how you bring somebody up when somebody marries you? You bring them up, or you marry them and they bring you up. But no, I actually want you to know that you need to be faithful to her. You can't go with no other women, but she's going to go with all kinds of other men. God is trying to make a point. He's trying to drive home. He wants you to walk in his shoes because that's how God feels. That's how he felt then. And sometimes now that's how he feels with us. I want you to know what it feels like to me. Is that I married a prostitute, somebody who slept around. I've been faithful, but she is not. That's why he told Hosea to do this. You got an idea? Starting to hit home? Now, I want you to notice something. I told you that, and it's true, when we read the scriptures, that we're going to read. When we read our text, it's going to sound like what a woman typically in our society sounds like when she's saying, you low down dirty, I gave you a chance, I came back to you, you get out of here, take all of your stuff, and I don't want to see you here anymore. That's what it's going to sound like. Usually when you hear something like, you don't hear a guy kicking a lady out and throwing the stuff out the window, right? Yeah, that's not the guy's way. He'd be pack up his stuff. Sometimes you don't get away that easy. We saw a car back at the hotel that proves that, right? Remember that BMW we saw about a month or two ago? Woo! He or she did not get away scot-free. Woo! Hell hath no fury like a woman scorned. So, see, you know, usually they even have commercials. If you watch sports, there's that commercial about the little, girl with all the little curly hair. Throwing the guy's stuff out of the window. You see that and you're not surprised. Now, if it was the other way around, you'd be surprised. A guy throwing a woman just wouldn't even look right, right? It wouldn't seem right, right? And yet, let me tell you something. You're going to say, yeah, you're right, Pastor. If you look at the Bible, think about the whole Old Testament. In the whole of the Old Testament, God is the husband. God's people are the wife. And it's the wife who messes around. God is the husband. The people of Israel are the wife. And it's the wife who fools around. It's the wife who whoremongers. It's the wife who commits adultery. And yet when you read it, it's going to sound like stuff that a woman would say. Can I just tell you, you're getting a little clue when you listen to that, how God's really made up. So when you're trying to be so manly man and you can't cry and you can't say I'm sorry and you can't have no humility, you are not like God. If you can't be in touch with what we call the feminine side, you are not like God. You all macho. That's not God. God didn't teach that. That's man's stuff. All that ego, that's man's stuff. So it's going to sound like what we identify with a woman saying. But it's God telling you how he feels. Amen?
Amen.
So remember that. Now, in the end, let me tell you one other thing real quick. In this relationship, remember, God is the what? Husband. And the people of Israel were what?
The wife.
The wife. And which one fooled around? The wife. And then who paid the price? The husband. So that the relationship could be what? Reconciled. And in the New Testament, Jesus is the what? The groom. The church, which is us, is what? The bride. And who messes around? The bride. And who has to forgive? The groom. And who pays the price to reconcile the relationship? The groom. You like that, don't you, men? For a hot second, you liked it. It's like, yeah! So I just told you Old Testament, that's the way it played out. Sounds familiar now, doesn't it? New Testament, formula doesn't change. So when we talk about the types in a marital relationship, now we don't want anybody fooling around, but what kind of heart? Just think about, this is what God feels like. And so each and every one of us is in a one-on-one relationship with God like that. And so there are decisions that we can make that can make God feel the way he told Hosea to let everybody know that he feels. Are you hearing me?
Amen.
I think you got the picture. So now let's go through our text. Hosea chapter 4. And verse 1 is extremely important. Extremely important. So important, I'm going to ask you all to read it for me right now. Verse 1. Extremely important.
Hear the word of the Lord, mm-hmm. Children of Israel.
Yes.
For the Lord hath a controversy with the inhabitants of the land, because there is no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land.
Wow. I could get really excited talking about this. And the reason is because, you know, just like how I started out, you know, study to show thyself approved, or, you know, unto God, a workman that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And we take that, and it sounds like somebody's telling Timothy to study the Bible that didn't exist. Okay? And this whole, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. It sounds like you need to go get you some books, and you need to get down in the lab, and you need to study. And when you read this particular verse, and it says, hear the word of the Lord. Now, you got your attention, right? God speaking. Ye children of Israel, for the Lord hath a controversy. He has a strife with you. He has an issue with you. I got a problem, dear. We need to talk. Uh-oh. I know that tone. Lord has a controversy with the inhabitants of Israel, inhabitants of the land, and we don't mean Cleveland. Because there what? Is no truth, and there is no mercy, and there is no knowledge of God in the land. That sounds very Bible, right? It sounds very religious. There is no truth. We just talked about that. When we looked in the New Testament, there's no truth. There is no mercy. There is no knowledge of God in the land. And yet, if you break this verse down, you'll find out what God was really saying. It sounds all holified. There is no truth. There is no mercy. There is no knowledge of God in the land. They're destroyed because of what? Lack of what? Knowledge. So we need to break down a few words. Somebody say a few words. Let's start with truth. There is no truth in the land. That's why I got an issue with you. I got a problem with you. I'm upset with you because there is no truth in the land. But that word that somehow is translated truth, and this is why you've got to understand, there were decisions made about which words to use. And if you choose truth and mercy and knowledge, that sends you down a certain road. A certain mental picture gets painted. But that's not what God was saying. I don't make this stuff up. We just take that stuff as if it's gospel when it's not always. So here's the deal. One could technically use the word truth, but it would not be consistent with what God was trying to say. One could use the word mercy, but that makes you think that God is upset because people aren't being merciful to one another. It could make you think that God's upset because you don't have knowledge. That word truth means faithfulness, loyalty, fidelity, trustworthiness. It means like when I will always be true to my love. She's looking at me like, I will be true. You know, now you get it, how we use it in our vernacular? There is no truth makes it sound like people are lying, and that's not it. There is no faithfulness in this relationship, is what he's saying. You aren't true to me. You aren't loyal in this relationship. There's no loyalty. There's no trustworthiness. There's no fidelity in this relationship, is what God is first saying. I have an issue with you because there is no fidelity. There is no loyalty. There is no faithfulness. This is God telling you how he feels. And then he says, there is no mercy. But what is he saying there? That doesn't mean mercy. That is not a good translation. It means there is no favor. We're talking about the favor that you have when you are in a committed relationship with somebody, that you come first. There's no favored treatment anymore in this relationship. There is no fidelity. There is no favored treatment that we used to have between one another. Those things that keep the glue in the relationship. And then it says here he's upset that there is no knowledge of God in the land. This means awareness. This means understanding. This means concern. Women, would you like for your husband to be aware of you? Would you like your husband to understand you? Would you like your husband to be concerned with you? Would you like your husband to favor you? Would you like your husband to be loyal to you? Would that make things kind of sticky and gluey in the relationship? And if you had none of that, if the faithfulness was gone, if the favor that you used to enjoy is gone, how would that relationship be? Not so hot. I assume. And if he'd lost his, pay attention now, his awareness of you, he stopped really paying attention. And he really doesn't understand you at all. You would start to say, you might use the term, we've grown apart. But in this case, it's the apartness is only one-sided. So God is saying, hear ye the word of the Lord, you children of Israel. And then it goes on to say, I've got an issue with you. And it sounds like religious stuff. There is no truth in the land. There is no mercy in the land. There is no knowledge in the land. And he is saying there is no faithfulness in this relationship. There is no favored treatment in this covenant committed relationship. There is no awareness and understanding and concern. It's deeper than head knowledge. He wasn't talking about head knowledge at all. This word comes from not what we would imagine in the New Testament being gnosko, which is knowledge, like head knowledge. No, it comes from yada. Experiential knowledge. You know, you don't understand me because you really stopped connecting with me. I've been here and you here sometimes, but we don't really connect anymore. There is no favor. There is no loyalty. There is no faithfulness. That you really don't get me. This is what God is saying. Now, if this was a sit down, okay, we need to talk. That's usually what you probably expect the woman to be saying. I need faithfulness. I need your attention. I need you to actually pay attention. I need you to be listening when I'm talking. Mm-hmm. That was for me. I think I'm on a winning streak. I don't know what you're talking about. Amen. But this is what he's saying. So God is saying, you aren't faithful in this relationship. He's saying, you don't favor me. You don't put me first. He's saying, you don't really know me. You don't know what I like. You don't seem to know what I care about. Or if you know, it's no longer a priority for you. And what he's really saying is you aren't faithful anymore. And you haven't been for a while. He's saying you haven't put me first. You don't put me first anymore. And you haven't for a while. He's saying you don't really know me anymore. And you haven't for a really long time. It sounds spiritual, doesn't it? And yet, you notice how God used relationship language. If you really break it down from the Hebrew back into our language and not with all that craziness in between where people choose the words that they want to choose and they paint a picture of religiosity. And God was upset. This is a relationship. And he's pouring his heart out. Think about this. God is the what? Husband. And yet he's saying, I don't feel like there's faithfulness in our relationship. He's saying, I don't think you put me first. I don't feel the favor. I feel like you're taking care of other people's needs first rather than mine. I feel like other people are more important than me. That's some serious stuff, don't you think? He's saying, I don't think you really know me. This is a man talking now. I don't think you know me anymore, dear. And I'm upset about it. And I'm kind of sick and tired of being sick and tired. So this is why God had Hosea to marry a prostitute that would not be faithful to him. Because this is how he felt. And he wanted the people to understand. He wanted Hosea especially to understand because he was going to write and represent God how he felt. Do you know that sometimes still God feels that way? And that we can do things in our lives, make decisions in our lives, have priorities in our lives We think it's no big deal. We think we'll get around to it. We think it's justified when we put everything else first. But this is God talking. And don't you think for a hot second that just because it was Old Testament and Israel, oh, God could be upset because there was a whole lot of people. No, he gets upset one person at a time. So when you have all these other things that we think are so important, imagine how God feels. So when God will provide for you, and he wants to provide for you, he gets excited about providing for you, and you go some other route to get what you want before you ought to have it, or whether you should have it or not. You think it's just a financial decision. No, it's not. God is hurt. You don't really understand me. If you understood me, you would know that I love you so much, I want you to have everything. I only hold back for your own good, and I can't wait to give it to you at the right time. If you really understood me, but you don't understand me anymore because you got used to, you know people, and you can do things, and you're making money, so you can do it on your own. You don't actually have to wait for it because the bank will give it to you. So you've gotten used to that. So you don't really pay attention to me. You forgot that I get excited about blessing you. You forgot that I wouldn't do anything that's bad for you. I wouldn't withhold any good thing. You forgot my heart. And you decide to go on over here where you can do your own thing. I'm just trying to tell you how I feel. This is God talking. Let's look at verse 2. So he's just said, there is no truth. We know what that means. No faithfulness. There is no favor. You really don't know me anymore. And then he goes into verse 2 to sort of to state the evidence against them by swearing and lying and killing and stealing and committing adultery, they break out and blood toucheth blood. What does that sound like? Come on now, for God's glory. What does that sound like? What's that? Oh, it sounds like the commandments. He says, by swearing, that's the third commandment. By lying, you know they're not supposed to do that, right? That's in the Ten Commandments. By killing, by stealing, sound familiar now, huh? And committing adultery, that sound kind of commandment-like. The first verse you could liken unto the first two commandments. I'll say, have no other God other than me. He says before me. That means other than me. You will have no other man other than me. You will have no man other than him, I think is the agreement, the compact, the contract. That means you will have no man other than him, even in your mind. The second one is you won't fashion anything with your own hands. You won't manipulate anything to make it into a God and worship it. And then he gets into the other commandments. So he says, by your swearing and your lying and your killing and your stealing and your committing adultery, they break out and blood touches blood. Now that last part, if you understand that, I should sit down and you should get up here. They break out and blood touches blood. What he's doing here, what he's saying here, we could never understand it in our terms because it's a figure of speech. It's a metaphor that we wouldn't understand. What he's saying here, this breaking out is a metaphor for the river overflowing its banks, its safe banks, and flowing over its banks and causing destruction and harm. So the relationship is broken down. There is no faithfulness. You don't really know me. There is no fidelity. And you're swearing and you're lying and you're killing and you're stealing and you're committing adultery. They break out and blood toucheth blood. meaning you've just lost your ever-loving mind. You are overflowing. You've gone so far in your actions, in your infidelity, in your lack of favor, not really knowing me, that you are just wreaking havoc all over the place in this relationship. This is what God is saying. You're causing destruction. He's saying how out of hand you are. He's saying, I'm upset with you. I've got an issue with you. And you've just out there, is what he's saying. So I want you to picture, I'm upset with you. And here is my assessment. This is why I'm throwing your stuff out the window. Because you're just too far out of hand. He's not begging you at this moment to get right. Listen to me now. You don't want to be in this place. You don't want to get to this place. So you better go back to faithfulness. You better go back to commitment. You better go back to fidelity. You better go back to favor and them coming first and being special. You better go back to making sure you understand him or her, that you're connected, that you care enough to pay attention, or else you'll end up here, out of hand. No turning back. Let's look at verse 3. Read it for me.
Therefore shall the land mourn, and everyone that dwelleth therein shall languish, with the beasts of the field, and with the fowls of the heaven. Yea, the fishes of the sea also shall be taken away.
Amen. Now, you understand this better if you live in an agrarian society, an agricultural society. But he's saying, I have an issue with you. This relationship is broken down because you are out of hand. Therefore, here's what, how this is going to go down. You know, I don't have to send as much rain as I used to. And if it don't rain, there won't be a whole lot of grass for those animals that you use. And the trees won't be so healthy for the birds. And guess what? The rivers won't overflow. They will actually start drying up. And so the fish that you like so much won't be there. So in other words, this relationship is falling apart. It's not what it used to be. I'm hurt. I'm upset. I'm sick and tired of being sick and tired. I'm done. You are out of hand. And here's how it's going to go down. All the stuff that you took for granted, gone. All the stuff you thought would be there all forever, through all your mess and all your acting up, gone. I'm done. So I'm kind of done. So you read it, and it's like, therefore, the land will mourn. I mean, what? And those therein shall languish. In other words, in their lives, they're going to be hungry. All this stuff. All right, you've just been acting up and using my air in your lungs. And use it, all of the nutrition that I put there in order to go over and to worship this other God. Really now? You think I'm going to support that now? You think I'm going to keep on feeding you, cooking for you? You think I'm going to keep on darning your garments? Now, they don't do that much anymore. But whatever it is that you do, it's going away. You've been taking it for granted. Been soothing your ego when it gets injured by the world out there, supporting you when you don't have a job, making you still feel okay about it. When you get your disappointments, still building you up, telling you you matter, telling you you're smart, telling you you're strong. Okay, you take that for granted. It's not going to be there anymore for you. This is what God is saying. This ain't religious. This is not just religious. This is a relationship. And your religion ain't religion. It's relationship. Verse 4. Read that for me.
Yet doth no man strive nor reprove another. Mm-hmm. For thy evil heart as they that strive with the priests.
Again, this is why people don't read the Old Testament. It's like, what? I know he's upset. I can tell. But what is he saying? He's saying this relationship is falling apart. Everything that it was built on has fallen apart because you are a mess for sure. And so here's how it's going to go down. I'm done. And you're going to miss me. You're going to miss out on all the things I've been giving you and all the things I've been doing that supported you, and you decided to ignore me and to be in your mess. Yet let no man strive, despite all of this that I'm going to take away, let no man strive nor reprove. In other words, don't let any man try to tell the other one, get it right, church, and let's go home. He's saying, don't even try to fix it. Don't even try. It is pointless to try. He's saying, because you've gone too far. I know you're too far gone. And you're so far gone, I know you won't even listen to the best available sources of counsel here on earth. I know you're so far gone, your best friend, who I know has his act together, I would tell him, talk to your boy. I know you're a mama's boy, and I know she don't want your life to be messed up because she know I'm putting up with mess because she putting up with mess. She think I'm going to be just like her and put up with the mess. But let me just tell you, if I sent you to her and you a mama's boy, you wouldn't listen to her. I know you that far gone. That's what he's saying. I know you that far gone. So don't even try, because it won't work. You're not going to listen. You think you're all right. You think you got it going on. You think you got game. You think I'm just going to be here. Because why? The past is the best predictor of the future, and I've been here. And you've been doing your stuff. And you did it once. And you said maybe you were sorry. And I stayed here. And I still do all the stuff. And I'm still here for you. And you did it twice. And I'm still here. And I still put up with the stuff. And I still do the stuff. I still take care of you. And you did it three times. At some point, there's a pattern. At some point, this old God, he knows me. I ain't perfect. God know I ain't perfect. He also knows when you lost your mind. He also knows when he's being used and abused. He also knows when you ain't trying and you weren't going to try. He also knows that you just rested on that, on them excuses. He also knows you ain't got nothing in your pocket for him but excuses. Did I just get excited again? He's saying it's pointless. The most reliable sources of good instruction and counsel, you ain't gonna listen. That's why I'm through. I'm through because I know the situation. I'm not through just because I feel like being through. I'm through because I know it ain't happening. Not the way it needs to be. Let's look at verse 5. Read it for me.
Therefore shalt thou fall in the day, and the prophet also shall fall with thee in the night, and I will destroy thy mother.
There we go with the Old Testament again. I don't make this stuff up. This is the Bible. Now, there hasn't been one verse here that I haven't had to straighten out. And yet, let me just tell you, when they were reading it originally, they heard everything I'm telling you now. God is sick and tired. He's upset. He's hurt. You've been going with these other gods. You've been finding other ways to get your needs met. You haven't allowed him to be God to you like he wants to. And he's sick and tired of being sick and tired. And guess what? In case you wondered how sick and tired he is, he knows you're too far gone. He ain't going to. Don't try to talk to him. Let him go. Leave him alone. I'm throwing his stuff out the window. Therefore, shalt thou fall in the day, and the prophet also shall fall with you at night, and I will destroy your mother. That sounds kind of crazy. He's saying, you're so far gone, there's no point in talking to you. And he's saying, therefore, during the day, when you can see clearly, you think, during the day, you don't stumble over a log. During the day, you don't trip over things, typically. Most of us, during the day, your footing is sure. During the day, you can see clearly. But guess what? Going forward, even during the day, when you think you got it going on, when you think you got it figured out, when you think you figured out a way to get what it is you want, when you think you can see clearly, you're going to be stumbling all over the place. During the day representing you, when you think you got the answers, when you think you have it figured out, you're going to stumble where you used to be all right, but you forgot why you were all right. It was me. So going forward, you're going to trip and fall in places you don't see why you tripped. That is funny. Inside joke. And in the night, meaning when you aren't so sure, when you might need a guide, when you might need somebody that's got a lamp, when you need to go to people to try to solve your problems because you're not so sure, you don't have the answers, you're not secure, and you go to those that will have counsel for you, he's saying your false prophets that you've been going to, that have been telling you what you want to hear, those that you go to in the night instead of me when you can't see your way, when you go to them, both of y'all are falling into the ditch. So during the day, when you think you got it figured out, you're going to be stumbling then. And in the night, when you go to them knuckleheads that's been telling you, we ain't going to Babylon. Oh, if you do, it's going to be for a hot minute. God will not leave you over there like he said he would. Both of y'all are going to fall into the ditch together. This is how God feels. And he's trying to make them understand. Amen?
Amen.
And then lastly, we go to verse 6. Read that one for me.
My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge.
Mm-hmm.
And thou hast rejected knowledge.
Mm-hmm.
I will also reject thee.
Mm-hmm.
And thou shalt be no priest to me. Seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children.
Mm. So remember now, as we read this, we've read it all the way up to this point, right? So now we know the true context. Now, he ain't going to go through all of this relationship and then twist and make it religion. Okay? There's religious aspects to it because when you have a relationship with God, we call that religion, right? So he says, my people are destroyed, meaning they have ceased for lack of knowledge. Now, you think all of a sudden he's talking about like book knowledge? Remember, we talked about it was yada knowledge. It was understanding me, knowing me, being concerned with me, being connected to me like this. Mm-hmm. Knowing what I care about and caring about what I care about. My people are destroyed. They're going to stumble because of lack of knowledge. And the lack of, by the way, doesn't mean you don't have it.
Right.
It's like a garment that's worn down. You had it, but you don't have it anymore. You understood me, but you don't understand me anymore. You paid attention and understood me, but you don't have it anymore. You had fidelity and loyalty to me, but not anymore. It's not like you never had it. But you stop caring. You stop trying. So this is something that you had, but you no longer have. And you don't have it because you don't really want it. You don't have it because you don't really value it. You're not going to have me there because you didn't really value me. And so I allowed you. You think it's a punishment? You think it's a job to minister to me? You think it's a job to do what I asked you to do for me? You think it's a small thing that I let myself depend on you to bring a nice fume into my nose? You get to serve me. You don't have to serve me. You get to serve me. And I could take that away. I could stop making all your little actions matter. I can let you stumble and fall, and it don't really matter. It's just your face. It ain't got nothing to do with me when it hits the ground. You get to serve me. You don't have to serve me. If you see it as an arduous task, a job, an inconvenience, I can flip that script. Where did you get to that point to where it was when you did something for me? Where did you get to that point where if it was just a little inconvenient, a little out of your way, when we started out, you go through whatever it took to get me something that you knew I liked. Oh, but now, if it's a little inconvenient, I'm tired. I have other things to do. How did we end up here? How did we end up here where you'd rather give me money and you know I want you? How did we end up there? How do we end up where it's got to be convenient for you to worship me? It's got to be convenient for you to minister to me. You know what? No, thank you. Somewhere along the way, you missed it. And you start thinking that you were doing me a favor. You messed up. He says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge because they rejected the knowledge. It's not that it wasn't available. It's not that knowing me and understanding me and having this great tight relationship with me is not available, but they rejected it. And so guess what? I'm also going to reject you. You're not going to serve me. No, thank you. Seeing that you've forgotten the law. We're not talking about just do's and don'ts. You've forgotten the terms of our agreement. You've not forgotten, like, I don't remember. You've rejected it. So you don't know me anymore, because you can't remember back when you, so, what the decision you made to no longer pay attention. you disconnected. So guess what? I'm done. I'm rejecting you. You're not going to serve me anymore. It was a privilege. You thought it was a responsibility. It was a privilege. He says, I will also forget thy children, meaning it's going to last a while. The false prophets are telling you it's going to be a couple years, but it ain't going to happen. It's going to last a while. I said it's going to be 70 years. It's going to be 70 years. You can listen to those lying prophets if you want. So he's saying, I've been here all along, but your attention, your heart, your commitment, your loyalty has been elsewhere. And you don't have it because you don't want it. You don't know me. You don't know what I want. You don't know what I like. You don't know how I think because you stop caring. You stop trying. This is what God is saying to the children of Israel. So there's been many prophets that could foresee that the children of Israel, that both Israel and Judah were going to fall. Many prophets, Elijah, you know, Jeremiah, all kinds of prophets could see it and they could say it and they could write it. But God chose to use Hosea to express all of that ugliness in a very different way. With Hosea, he wants Hosea's life and Hosea's words to express how personal it is, how painful it is. He uses Hosea to express how vulnerable he is or has been, but also to be clear to you why I'm through, exactly on a personal level why I'm through, and just how through I am. if you wonder, just look at Hosea's life. Better prostitute. You really are upset. Bank accounts are empty. Ooh, you mean it. Uh-oh. Man. So it's personal, it's painful. Let's think about our covenant relationships here on earth and also, and even especially with God. What is it that we have gotten to the point to where we feel like we have to do it? And we've lost the sense that we get to do it with our loved ones. What is it that we feel is a chore and a burden, where there was a point to where we were happy that they depended on us like that? We were happy that we could make them happy. We were excited that they would know that you were paying attention when they were talking. And you could surprise them with that thing and they'd be like, yeah. Where'd you lose it? Where'd you stop caring about what God really thinks? So we learned from Hosea a very powerful and personal lesson. Let's take advantage of this learning while we can. If you haven't been kicked out yet, let's learn from it. Let's appreciate and cherish our God and our spouses. Let's care about what he thinks and what he wants. Let's make knowing and understanding and being faithful to God a priority. I don't know whether you will or not, but at least now you know how he feels.